life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, bye and bye, I'll fly.
Welcome to the radio program Genesis and the Gates of Hell. Everyone knows the book of Genesis, even if they haven't studied it, but the gates of hell is a less known phrase that is in the New Testament. It is the phrase used by Christ when he was with the disciples at Caesarea Philippi near the Sea of Galilee. Christ was telling his disciples that the church will go on the offensive against Satan, and Satan will not prevail, but the church will prevail. That is what this radio program is about. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Is that true? For a Christian, it is truth. In John chapter 1, it says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. When your children come home from school or college with the notion that the stories in Genesis are untrue because science says it is not true, how do you respond? When you ask, what are you talking about? They will generally respond, science says so. Your response should be that science has changed, but the Bible has not. You can no longer reject the stories of Genesis because science disproves it, because recent scientific discoveries reaffirm the stories in Genesis. Welcome to the next episode of the Genesis and Gates of Hell radio show. And Greg Grayson's here with me. I'm Marshall Bandy, and the introductory tune was being sung by Albert Brumley, who was the author and composer of I'll Fly Away. And Alfred Brumley, there are people that know who he is, but
I didn't know who Alfred Brumley was.
Yeah, well, he sure has written a lot of gospel tunes. So anyway, Abram, chapter 17, Abram becomes Abraham in this chapter.
Mm-hmm.
And he's 99 years old. So it says at the beginning of the chapter, walk before me and be perfect.
That is a good command. That's a pretty tall order.
Walk before God. You're walking ahead of God and be perfect? Does walk before me mean I'm watching you walk?
I think it is telling us to have a character of a lifestyle that reflects a continual relationship with God, that character and that lifestyle is upright in conduct, especially toward God.
Well, it says be perfect.
And men. You got to be upright before God and men. And you know, Christ said, be perfect as I am perfect. So how do you do that? How do you become perfect in obedience to God's command,
knowing that you have the old sin nature and were born dead and born into sin?
Well, it's a divine standard that he set before us, and we must attain it. And I think that's part of the sanctification process. You're not going to attain it tonight, but in your walk, as you live your life in right relationship with God, you become more and more Christ-like.
You're sounding more and more like a Methodist. That you utilize this method.
How dare you, sir?
You utilize this method to become perfect. That's what Charles Wesley. What was his brother's name?
John Wesley
and Charles Wesley. Mm-hmm. And they had the I don't know if it was the Bible Club. There was a club they had at Oxford, in England, and they invented Methodism, they called them.
Yeah.
As a joke.
Right.
Their fellow students started calling them Methodists.
Methodists. You know, I've always heard Baptists, you know, we're good at getting you to the baptismal pool, but we leave you in there.
That's right.
You know?
That's right.
Yeah.
They don't teach you a lot.
But, you know, just as it was necessary for righteousness, for Abraham, for him to receive righteousness, he had to have faith. And that was necessary to establish the covenant with God, that he was accounted, his faith was accounted to him as righteousness. But also, I think that a blameless walk before God is also required for maintaining and confirming the covenant we have with God. It reminds me of, who was it, John? Was it John in chapters, John 1, where he says that faith without works is dead?
That's in James.
James?
Yeah, it's the book of James.
So works are a confirmation of your faith, and I think a blameless walk is a confirmation of your faith.
What good does it do to have faith and somebody comes to you and says, I need food and I need clothing, and you say, well, it's nice to meet you, and you close the door and say, have a good life.
All right. No.
No, you don't do that.
No, you don't. I don't think you do.
And especially to believers, and maybe even to non-believers, but certainly to believers, you don't leave them in a state of being destitute. And that's you know, that's what I think a part of this is. So there's two things there. There's the way you act personally,
mm-hmm.
and that is what you do for other people.
Right.
Be perfect. Well, you can't be perfect. So that, I struggle with that. Let's read that verse again. Let's read it from the beginning, verse 1.
Mm-hmm.
You got it in front of you?
And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect.
Boy, that's a command.
Hmm. I don't want to jump over the fact who God says he was there. He says, I am the Almighty God. Now, the word translated is El Shaddai. I am the El Shaddai, which means I...
Oh, you mean he's not just the man upstairs?
Oh, he's got many names.
Not just the man. I sure do like the man upstairs.
Yeah. El Shaddai means I am sufficient.
Right. Well, remember the Lord's Prayer, the very beginning. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Mm-hmm.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is a statement of reverence, of holiness, of kingdom,
mm-hmm.
of power and glory. And when you are saying, well, I just, you know, when people do think we are so insufficient when we discuss informally the holiness of God by saying, well, what do you think the man upstairs would think about
that? Yeah, yeah.
As if he was your neighbor.
Yeah. Right, right.
He's my buddy.
Yep. Good old boy.
Yeah, my friend.
But he's not. He is no. God Almighty. And here he's telling Abram that he is sufficient enough to do what he says he's going to do. And the next verse is, I will make my covenant between me and thee. But here he demands something from Abram this time. Not to fulfill the covenant, because he's already shown in the preceding chapter that
that's where he divides the
yes,
animals
walked cut the covenant on his own. And we'll see that in this chapter, we see how this gets fulfilled, which I think is a beautiful chapter indeed. But he tells Abram, you got to walk before me and be perfect. And right on telling him that, what does he demand of Abram to do? Cut his foreskin off. Now, that's a tough thing, and Abraham had to do it voluntarily too. And all of his people.
He wasn't eight days old. No, and helpless.
No.
He was 99 years old.
Yeah, when all three of my sons, I had them circumcised at 8 days old by a Jewish doctor. So I made sure.
So that made it special by Jewish.
Well, I didn't cut any corners. I hope he didn't either. But
was this done in the synagogue?
No. Well, he probably wore a beanie though when he did it.
I hope it wasn't a beanie.
But I don't know if I was circumcised when I was eight, but the good thing about it was I don't remember it, right? But I would imagine Abraham remembered that experience, don't you think?
I would say that was something that would be emblazoned on the brain.
Mm-hmm. So I think it's interesting that not only is he demanding that Abram walk before him and be perfect, but then he comes on the heels of that and says, oh, by the way, here's something else you're going to have to do.
This will confirm our promise.
That's right. That's right. So God demands an outward act, in a sense, that causes pain and sacrifice. And that removal of the foreskin is a physical sign that has spiritual significance. That it's spiritually symbolic of cutting out sin. And I think the pain of it shows how deadly sin can be in our lives. And I think it also emphasizes how important it is to walk perfectly before God. That we have to be as sinless as we can be. So that we are an everlasting sign for generations. And I think it's important, too, to note that the very organ through which God's covenant was going to be fulfilled was the very organ that he had an everlasting sign placed on through circumcision. Very, very interesting indeed. So he establishes his covenant with Abram and all the generations thereafter.
Well, Abram fell on his face.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there was a reason he fell on his face.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this is when, what was it? It's in verse 7.
Verse 3, I think it speaks of him falling on his face.
Okay, verse 3. I thought it was 7. All right. I'll read that.
So, and I'll start at 2. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Some commentary says that by Abram falling on his face, it's an outward display of accepting God's covenant or agreeing with God.
Well, verse 7 says, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. So he's establishing himself not only as Abram's mm-hmm. God, but for all of Abram's seed, all mm-hmm. of his generations mm-hmm. hereafter.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, God is God to the whole world, but he's marking Abram's people out for a special covenant, a special relationship. as they're to be the example to the world, a light unto the world. You know, the law, the Torah, which comes after this, after Genesis, is something that the rest of the world didn't have. They didn't have rights given to them by God. The king was the king, and whatever the king said, that's what the law was, and he could put you to death in a heartbeat and all that, but the law given by God stopped that.
It gave them a prescription, didn't it?
Sure did.
I've always been of the, I can't biblically prove it, but I've always had this opinion. You know, you find in the Bible in several occasions where the glory of the Lord appeared before so-and-so and he fell on his face. I think that he's not doing it out of a sign of worship. I think he's doing it because his knees can't hold him up any longer. When you come before the glory of God, you fall down. You don't stand in front
of
God.
That's why he says every knee will bow.
Yeah, you don't stand. Your knees give out and you fall on your face. I think that makes sense to me, to think that there's a man out there that can stand before God's glory with all. You know, you remember Isaiah, he said, woe is me, when he was in the tabernacle before God. He knew God's presence just illuminated his patheticness, you know. And he suddenly realized how poor and wretched of a person he was. But I digress.
Well, no, that's not a digression, because what we've got here is the establishment of this covenant between Abram, later mm-hmm. soon to be named Abraham, in this chapter, and God, and for eternity into the future, down to where we are now, as a light to the world. And, of course, the Christians have been grafted on to this faith.
Mm-hmm.
And the light of Christianity and the example of Christianity has changed the world. And this was all part of God's plan from the beginning.
You're really hitting the nail on the head right there. That this is the most exciting part of this chapter, and it has carried me all week. Not the circumcision and that before it, and really not the fact that he was going to make Abram a father of many and make him the father of faith. I mean, all that's good. He was going to make him fruitful and promised him land and make him wealthy. But no, it's in verse 7 where he says, and I will be a God unto thee. I will be your God. That is the magnificent part of this. Because what does that mean now? That means the very thing that Adam and Eve destroyed, that was a relationship with Almighty God. God has come to Abram and made a covenant with Abram and said, okay, I'm going to be your God again. All right? No longer will there be a barrier. No longer will I, no longer will there be enmity between me and you, man. I'm going to be your God. And it follows that we're going to be his people, right? And so God restores his relationship to man here through the covenant with Abram. And that is the most magnificent part, I think. And if you think about it, take it a step further, who are the descendants of Abram or Abraham now? Well, you got Isaac, and you went to Jacob and Judah and David. But ultimately, the heir to the covenant of Abraham, the heir to the Abrahamic covenant, was Christ. And Christ was the one that fulfilled the covenant by grafting all men into the Abraham's divine line and giving all men a pathway, a royal adoption, such that God can be their God and we can be his people. You know, and it says it there in Galatians that if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. So Abraham becomes the father of all who believe, the father of faith, both Jews and Gentiles.
Isn't it such a sad state of affairs when so many churches shy away from teaching Genesis? They shy away from it because of the flood, because of the creation story, and because of the, quote, science. They feel like if they get into discussion with Genesis, then they're going to compete with the world and be at odds with the world. But they are at war with the world. You are at odds with the world when you become a Christian. That is the whole nature of Christianity, is you are at enmity with the world. The world hates Christianity. It hates Abraham. It hates faith. It hates all those things. All you have to do is turn on the TV and watch it for about a half a day, and you see what the world is like, and you can pick up so many attacks on God. So, yeah, this is God's plan to save the world.
You know, there was a time when I had the opportunity to go into a juvenile detention center down in Dalton and witness and speak with these young boys, 12 years old and up to about 16. And I would often tell them that when you accept Christ and become a Christian, that doesn't mean your life gets easy. All that means is you suddenly become a target, because there is one that walks to and fro out there seeking those whom he may devour. Suddenly you make an enemy with Satan, and you make an enemy with his emissaries and with his demons, and he's going to seek to destroy you at every turn.
The difference that you have, one difference that you have once you become a Christian, is the Lord has a plan for your life, and he builds a wall of safety around you, a wall of fire and angels to protect you. You don't realize it, but the longer you live, the more you realize that you have been protected.
Mm-hmm.
And those terrible things that are going on around you when you are a non-believer, you have no protection at all. Yes, you're at war with the world, but you have... Who would you rather have on your side? Somebody in the world, or had you rather have God Almighty and Jesus Christ on your side? I'd take the latter.
Absolutely. That is so true. That is so true. That God, you talked about his redemptive plan. We see that Jesus inherited the covenant that was given to Abram. Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross so that both Jew and Gentile could become inheritors of that covenant. And so God fulfills his covenant to man by himself, because he gave himself to his people. You know, he gave the covenant to Abraham, but Jesus fulfilled it. And that was that it would be for all generations, that he would be a God to his people. And as I studied Genesis, I couldn't believe it, but it took me all the way to the end of the Bible, to Revelations. And this scripture has carried me all week. I've just been so happy about it. It's in Revelations 21 and verse 3. It says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God." Now you think about it, this tabernacle is where God lives, right? This is God's home, his tabernacle. We think of it in heaven. But no, it says, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. That, to me, is the most awesome news, that God comes down to live with us. We don't go up to live with Him.
And that's in Revelation.
That's in Revelations. That He is our God and His home is with us. You think, well, one day I'm going to die and go to heaven. But God's tabernacle is with men. He wants to be with us and be our God. And that is so rich. Unbelievably rich. And, you know, you've read that verse. The verses follow, talk about there will be no more tears in heaven and all of that.
They cite that at funerals.
Yeah, you hear that at funerals. But I've never really dwelt on that particular verse, 21:3, that is the tabernacle of God is with men. And He does live with us, and He does dwell with us, and we do walk with Him every day with His Spirit. And so we must walk perfect as best we can.
Let's give the folks a geographical reference as to where Abraham is while this is going on. And that's given in verse 8. It says, "And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger."
Mm-hmm.
"All the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God."
Mm-hmm.
Well, guess who's in Canaan right now? The Jews are in Canaan.
Yep.
That's Israel. And God said unto Abram, "Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations." Now, I'm certain that most of the Jews in Israel don't pay any attention to this, but there are many that do. And what's the point of this? The point of this is that this creates a great deal of dissension in the world, because here's this covenant with Abraham, and the world is still at enmity with this covenant.
That's
world
right.
Does not like it.
No.
Europe doesn't like it.
No.
China doesn't like it. The pagans don't like it. Islam doesn't like it. None of them like this covenant. But it's God's covenant.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think there's anything they're going to be able to do about
it. It's an everlasting covenant. It sure is. And we have His protection because we are grafted into that covenant. Americans that believe in Christ, they are just as protected and just as much of God's people as the Jews. As a matter of fact, probably most of the Jews aren't protected by the covenant
because they have no faith.
That's right. That's right.
They don't have any faith.
They don't believe.
There's more Christians that have faith than Jews.
I would say that's true. But so God is sufficient. He is our El Shaddai. He has the ability and the capacity to fulfill His own covenant with man, and He did so by the covenant passing to Christ and Christ fulfilling it on the cross and giving us all the opportunity to be adopted into the royal priesthood of God's family.
Let's read 18 through 23. "And Abram said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife." And Abram said unto God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." So he's pleading for his son Ishmael.
Mm-hmm.
"And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac." So God names Isaac.
Mm-hmm.
"And I will establish my covenant with him," so this covenant will continue with him, "for an everlasting covenant," which is still going on, "and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee." So God heard his prayer. "Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation.
Mm-hmm.
But my covenant will I establish with Isaac. So Isaac's the one that gets the covenant.
Mm-hmm. Which, the divine covenant.
The divine covenant, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And we can become part of that covenant. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham.
Yep.
So, what do we got? We're about done.
So Ishmael did inherit a portion of that covenant. Yeah. That God granted to Abram and his descendants, and Ishmael was a descendant of Abram.
Yeah. All right, we're out of time. It goes quick.
I hope y'all have a good week and walk upright before God.
Walk before
we are not
Him.
Mighty by mm-hmm. the world's measure, nor wise, nor of noble standing. And yet God has called us out as a royal priesthood, that we should show forth His truth and declare His glory. Though our program rejoices in seeing the handiwork of God's creation, and we stand amazed at His order and intelligent design, we do not rest our message there, nor do we seek to persuade or convince you by the wisdom and science of this age. For we are not here to prove God by secular means, nor add to the sufficiency of Christ crucified, which is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Until our next broadcast, may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace.
Some glad morning when this life is o'er.